If you would give your attention to the first 11 verses of this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians as I read it. But what we'll see this morning out of these few verses is what some have termed and called, and what I'll call this morning, the very kingpin of the gospel. That which holds it all together. It has been said that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very heart of the gospel that pumps the life-giving blood into every other portion. This is what fuels the redemptive plan of God. Jesus Christ indeed was the Lamb slain, but He is also the Lord risen. And so we read this out of these verses this morning where Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas or by Peter, then by the 12, and after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then all the apostles. Then last of all He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach. And so you believed." This chapter, the 15th, is, first of all, it's long, 58 verses, but it almost neatly divides in two. The first half, down to verse 28, describing for us the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the latter half describes for us all of the benefits that we as believers reap from Christ having been resurrected. The utmost of that being that we too will be resurrected. And so Paul is here giving answer to the denial or the dismissal that, first of all, Christ did not rise from the dead, and then secondly, neither will those that have put their faith and trust in Him. We know, generally speaking, in the early church that there were those, Paul writes of them to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, who were already denying the actual physical bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had spiritualized it and made it seem as if it had already passed. And to read those verses, 17 and 18, out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "This message spreads like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. They have strayed concerning the truth, because they say that the resurrection is already past, and as such, they overthrow the faith of some." And so we see the vital importance of upholding the resurrection of Christ. It is not in the resurrection of our body. It is not something that is already past as it relates to us. It is something that we yearn for, something that we look forward to. It is what Paul would call in this chapter our hope. But it is all based upon the gospel fact that Christ Jesus, our Lord, was in fact raised from the dead. Now, what do you know about the Corinthian church? We know a few things. They were doctrinally all over the place. There was trouble in their ranks. There was great sin in the body. Paul dealt with that in chapters 5, and he dealt with it in chapter 6. As he draws this letter to a close, this being one of his more lengthy epistles written to a church, he gets down to this 15th chapter and he sets all of those other things that he has written about aside. Some of those things that he has already written about, things like morality, ethics, idolatry, the right use of spiritual gifts, the right order to be upheld and maintained in worship, and in general, just the troubled fellowship that comprised the church there in Corinth. He sets all of these things aside, and he gets to the first verse of chapter 15. And in the New King James, the word is moreover. Perhaps in your translation, ESV, New American Standard, the word is just simply now. Now let's get to this. And what he gets to, he would call in just a verse or two later, that this is the most important of all things. So much so that he set it down for them as having the first place or the first rank of all importance. But before we get there, he gives them what we'll term a most important reminder. A most important reminder. That is what the word declare in this first word means. Reminding. Some of your translations put it that way. I want to remind you of this. We know that as time passes, as we have different experiences, as we live life, there are seasons where we need to come aside and be reminded of the central truth of the gospel, because as we sing sometimes, we are indeed prone to wander. Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 1, "For me to remind you of these same things is not tedious for you, but for you it is safe." And so there is safety in being reminded. So that's what Paul is doing here in these first few verses of this 15th chapter. He says, "I declare, I make known, I remind you of the gospel which I preached to you." Now, don't do this, but just listen as I read back in Acts chapter 18. If you were to go back there, we would find there that as Paul made his way into Corinth, he went into the synagogue, he reasoned amongst the Jews. They would have nothing of it, so he says, "Okay, I'm going to the Gentiles." He goes and he preaches the gospel to the Gentiles, and in the 8th verse of the 18th chapter, we read, "Many of the Corinthians heard, believed, and were baptized." And so we would say that the gospel that he preached, the gospel to which he is referring here in this first chapter, was a full gospel. There was nothing lacking in it. It was in effect what had brought the Corinthians to a saving understanding and to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had borne such great fruit amongst them that the Scripture says Paul remained there for a year and 6 months to give them a more fully established church. I mean, what could we say if Paul founded a church and stayed there for 18 months, putting it in good stead, making sure that the foundation was firmly established? He wasn't able and wasn't led of God to do this in all of the churches that he established. Some he established as he passed through. We can say that the church of Corinth, for all of its trouble at this point, had a great beginning, having Paul himself be their minister for the period of several months. But after some time has passed, after the years have rolled on, things began to slip. There was confusion on many levels, so much so that Paul would say in the preceding chapter, "God is not the author of confusion." So the confusion is attributed to the Corinthian believers themselves and the things that they allowed to be taught, the things that they had taken unto themselves. And I think we should gather from this 15th chapter at least the implication that there were some there who were teaching falsehood concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of believers themselves. Notice that Paul reminds them of the gospel. No doubt he will remind them in just a few verses later about some of these central tenets of the gospel. But for now, in this first and second verse, he reminds them of what sort of entrance the gospel had to them. I want you to notice these words in this first and second verse. Paul says concerning the gospel, I preached it. You received it. You are standing in it. And you are being saved by it. Now notice that covers the whole life of a Christian. In the past, they received it. In the present, they stand in it. And if they remain in it, they will be saved by it. Covering all tenses of our being. What is this gospel that he reminded them of? What is this gospel that we are to our own safety, to our own benefit, to our own edification, reminding ourselves of this morning? The gospel, the very word, means good news, the best news, glad tidings. And the gospel as being good news concerns the message of salvation, of what Christ has done for sinners. Christ has become the substitute, the lamb slain, the one who appeased the wrath of God, the one who propitiated the wrath of God that was being held against those who were dead in their trespasses and sins, of which we all once were. Perhaps there are some even here this morning who are still the objects of the wrath of God. If you were to die at this very moment, you would die in your sin. And you would be ushered in according to Scriptures, not according to my understanding of the Scriptures, not according to my own interpretation of the Scriptures, not according to my own wisdom, but from the Scriptures themselves. If you die in your sin, you are immediately ushered into the presence of God, yes, but He as your judge and the executor of His wrath upon you. That is the lost condition of all men. In their natural state, all men in their natural state outside of Christ have no hope of an afterlife, of a blessed afterlife. They have no hope of eternal life in the very presence of God. But every man, woman, boy, and girl, every human that has ever been born post-Adam has been born in Him. And what it means to be born in Adam means that you have taken up His standing before God. In Adam all die, the Scriptures say. And unless you are rescued from that condition, unless there is someone greater than you that comes alongside and takes you by the hand and pulls you out of that miry clay and the muck of your sin, then you will indeed die in it. And experience an eternal torment. That's the blackness of sin. That's the darkness of sin. That's the hopeless condition of those who are in their sin. That's why we understand this word gospel as being good news. Because the gospel says to the sinner, the gospel said to me as a sinner, that there is one who bore my shame. There was one who was smitten of God in your place. He is your substitute. He took all of the wrath of God, absorbed it all in His body on the tree, in your place. And the free offer of the gospel bids any man come. Come to Christ. Put your faith and trust in Him to save you from this sin. This is the gospel that Paul is reminding the Corinthians of. This is the gospel that had effectively worked and that had broken into them in power. Reminding us of what Paul would write to the church at Rome. The gospel is the very power of God unto salvation. It is by the gospel of Jesus Christ that a man is washed, that he is cleansed, that he is made right, that he is made new, that he is given a hope, that he is given a standing, that he is given eternal life, that he is by which he is born again. Reminding us of Jesus' words in the Gospels, you must be born again. It is not sufficient for a man to be born once physically, but she must be born again spiritually. There must be life given to one. There was once only darkness. This is the gospel that Paul says, I had declared to you. That gospel which I even preached to you, which shows us the central and the primary place for the preaching of the gospel. The Corinthians were not born again by any other working of God other than He taking a man, Paul, putting a message in his mouth, the gospel, putting him in a specific place and time to preach it. And he did so in faithfulness. And then Paul steps back and he observes the miraculous operation of the power of God in the heart of a lot, in the heart of a man or of a woman, to where he has gone in his grace and sovereignty and prepared and tilled the soil, and the seed takes root and it begins to bear fruit. That's the state of these Corinthian believers. For all of their confusion, for all of their abuses, for all of their tolerating sin, they had, Paul said, received. They had taken it unto themselves. They hadn't suppressed it. They hadn't held it at arm's length. They hadn't discounted it, but they had received it. He says, you are even now standing in it, and by which you will be saved. And then there is this ending of this second verse where Paul says, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now the word vain there means to no purpose. It means to no end. It could be rightly translated, you have believed in futility. Paul uses this word again. We read it a little earlier where he says, the grace of God towards me was not in vain. But to go back and deal with this clause, this conditional clause that Paul uses here in the second verse, how might we understand what he means unless you have believed in vain? Before we get too far involved in that, let me remind you of a couple of verses out of Philippians that we have studied recently. The first being the sixth verse of the first chapter, where Paul would write, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The 12th and 13th verses of the second chapter, Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And we can understand that by saying we are to work out what God through His gospel has worked in us. So I think we go back and we look at this phrase, unless you have believed in vain. Notice that it is dependent upon them holding fast the word which he preached. I think we best understand that by they're not distorting, they're not tampering with the pure message of the gospel. And what is at stake in this context is they're distorting it so much so that they are beginning to tolerate and entertain the idea that Christ had not risen from the dead. What kind of gospel is that? It is no gospel. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are of all men the most pitiable. We are still in our sins and our faith is empty. And so I think the right way to understand this, you have believed in vain, is if you are tampering with this message in any way, if you are removing any element, any basic tenet of the gospel, then your faith is a faith in futility because it is no longer gospel what you say you are believing. It is a figment of your imagination. We can't amend the gospel. We can't take away from the gospel. We can't tame the gospel. We can't tone down the gospel. We can't make the gospel more palatable. We can't make the gospel more easily understood. To the Greeks, and especially to the Sadducees, any notion of resurrection was utter and complete foolishness. An impossibility to their natural mind. It's an impossibility to our natural mind. But by faith, we understand and we hold dear the fact, that is the word Paul uses, hold fast. Lay claim on the pure gospel. Don't tolerate, don't entertain, don't accept anything that would change it in any way. If you change the gospel which was declared to you, by which you received, in which you stand, and by which you were saved, if that is tampered with in any way and you change it, then your faith is vanity. I think that's what Paul is saying. You have believed in vain, and you have proven, and you have borne the fact that you never really understood. If you can come to the place and the point that you deny the resurrection of Christ. Now, thankfully, not many in our immediate circles, we might even go so far as to say there aren't any who are assaulting us with the idea, trying to teach the fact that Christ did not rise from the dead. Now, I mean here immediately in our immediate context. I don't mean that in other places. Certainly, there are those who deny the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we take this principle that Paul lays down, and the principle is this, that we must hold fast to the gospel that has saved us. We must hold fast to the gospel that has been declared, that has been preached, that has been given by God to us. We aren't left unto ourselves to distort it. All of that said, there is much today that assaults the pureness and the beauty, the preciousness, the simplicity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in any stead, in any ground that we recognize that, we refute it. We put it away. You get down into this third verse. And here is where Paul says, I have delivered to you, first of all. Some of your translations, ESV, I think, reads, this is as of first importance. And that has led some to ask the question, well, if this is of first importance, why wasn't it chapter 1 and verse 3 and not 15th chapter and verse 3? I can't fully answer that question, just other than to say in the wisdom of God, in the providence of God, He situated this here in chapter 15. I could conjecture and say it was after Paul had reestablished his authority as an apostle, because that was being questioned. We could say after he had reestablished some of the most basic practices of the worship of the church, whatever reason it may be, certainly it is here in this third verse. Paul says, this is of primary, of utmost importance. I think we could apply that to our understanding in any area of life today. Whatever is lacking and needs to be addressed in your life concerning your walk with Christ, whether it is the abuse of a spiritual gift, whether it is worship being out of order, whether it is immorality, whether it is ethical conditions or problems that are in your life, whatever it is, the thing that is of primary and utmost importance is that you understand and receive the gospel as it is given to you in the Scriptures. That is the first step. Nothing else will line up and order itself rightly unless this is right. Fidelity to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is of utmost importance. You want your life to be reordered and rearranged. We might say it this way. You want revival to come into your life. The first thing, the first check that needs to be happened, that needs to be checked off and to happen in your life is, what of this first thing? Do I still believe this gospel? This gospel is simple. It is not complicated. We're sinners. Christ was the provision. God made provision in Christ for the redemption of sinners. That is the offer. Do you receive it by faith? Do you understand what Christ has done? Will you take it unto yourself? Will you hold it fast? Will you refuse to let it go on any level? Come what may, the thing that binds you and anchors you is your clutch and your hold on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the first importance. Paul says, this is what I also received. This was not a gospel of Paul's invention. But on the Damascus road, blinded by light, even while he was on his way to persecute the church, he tells us here in these verses that he met the Lord and was given this gospel to go and preach, and he would do that in time. This gospel that he received in the third verse, is quite simply, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. If you're looking for a place in your Bible to find a very succinct statement of the gospel, this is it. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again. According to the Scriptures means that it had been prophesied that this would happen hundreds of years before it did. There are many places in the Old Testament that we might turn to read of Christ dying according to the Scriptures, but let's go to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And as we read of what Paul writes here, Christ dying according to the Scripture, just listen to these words that you are hopefully so familiar with. The third verse, he is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Christ died according to the Scriptures. You'll notice the heavy emphasis that Isaiah places upon none of these things were rightfully his. They were ours. Our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, our chastisement. But according to the Scriptures and according to what we have read just here, the Lord God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Paul also said he was buried. We don't have to get out of this 53rd chapter to see that either. Verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. The burial of Christ, as Paul gives it to us in the third chapter, simply proves the fact that he was indeed dead. You don't bury a live man. Dispelling all myths, all theories, all suppositions that Christ had only fainted. That he was not really indeed fully dead. The Scriptures go to great length, both in the Old Testament to prophesy it, the New Testament to validate it, that Christ died. He spilled his blood willingly, freely, without coercion, giving his hands and his feet, his very brow, willingly to be held. Could he have called legions of angels? Of course he could. But in obedience to his Father and out of love for us, he did not. But that's not all Paul says in this third verse. Not only did Christ die for our sins according to the Scriptures, not only was he buried, but he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Multitudes of verses that prove this. One being Psalm 16 in verse 9 and verse 10. You did not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will my body see corruption. Those words there I take and understand as being applied to our Savior. Romans chapter 1. Paul, declaring his apostleship, says of the gospel that the Lord God had promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of the dead, according to Paul here in Romans 15, according to Paul in Romans chapter 1, and according to Peter in a place or two, is the very demonstration of the magnificent power of God on display, declaring His Son to indeed be His Son. This was no mere prophet. This was no mere great teacher. Which all of those things could have been said of Him if He was killed and buried. But when the third basic tenet of the gospel comes in, according to Paul here in this third chapter, that He was raised from the dead, none of those things fit now. Because He has indeed been declared by God through raising Him from the dead to be His Son. And Paul goes on to say that this resurrection was well attested to. It was not done in secret. It was not done in the dark. Paul said he was seen of Peter. He was seen by the 12. He was seen by over 500 brethren at once. He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and then last of all, He was seen by me. Eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Christ. You and I both know that there is no testimony that bears the weight of an eyewitness. Say what you may, have 5,000 say what they may, and yet have one eyewitness that can attest to place and time. Which one takes precedence? Of course, the eyewitness. So the Scriptures go to length here to tell us there wasn't just one. There wasn't just two. There were many. Amen. There were many. And the Scriptures often tell us what we have seen and heard concerning Him, we declare to you. So this resurrection of Christ was sufficiently attested to. And then we get over into this 10th verse. And we begin to see this gospel reapplied. Not only in the lives of the Corinthians, which we have seen, their reception, their standing, their salvation. But Paul gives a brief synopsis again for them of what this full gospel has done for him. In verse 10. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, you could make a little sign. And on that sign, you could put these words. And you could hang it over your head. And it would be just as true of you as it was of Paul. It is only by the grace of God that you are what you are. We, in and of ourselves, the Scriptures remind us and tell us over and over again, are nothing. We are nothing but what God makes us. All that is good in us is but a stream from His fountain. We can take credit not just for very little, but for nothing. For nothing. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. Can I ask you a question? Is the grace of God toward you in vain? The very fact that you were sitting here this morning is the grace of God. That breath that you just took, and even that one, is the very grace of God. Amen. The fact that we have heard the gospel in our ear is the grace of God. The fact that we can be reminded of this gospel that has that we have received in the past or standing in now and that will save us in the future is, again, a declaration of the grace of God in your and in my life. Amen. The only question that is to be answered is all of this grace that the Lord is lavishing upon us, just waves, wave after wave of grace rushing over you. He gives more grace, grace upon grace, as it comes to you. Is it in vain? And we could say definitely it is in vain if we do not embrace the gospel of Christ with everything that is in us. If we don't see that He is our only hope. How foolish it would be of me, how foolish it would be of you to recognize this grace of God, but just to watch it go by. Even as God in grace at times just like a wave slaps you in the face, if all you do is grab a towel, wipe the water out of your eyes, and go on living, His grace to you has been in vain. If it doesn't have any effect on you, if it doesn't humble you just in the consideration of His grace to you in a general and a common way, how good has He been? Just yesterday at this conference, we saw a video of believers and Christians in Lebanon. Let me tell you something. You and I don't know how greatly God has blessed us until we see things like that. But what about out of the common realm? What about out of the realm of just drawing your next breath? What about in the specific realm of salvation? Here's the gospel again. What will you do with it? It's the best news. It's the greatest news. But it does require something of us, doesn't it? Humble submission. A recognition that we have no hope. A recognition that He is our only hope. And reaching out and apprehending Him through faith in His name. Paul said, through this grace, I labored more abundantly than they all. I'll paraphrase his last words. He would say, oh, but it wasn't really me. It was the grace of God which was with me. We were reminded this morning out of Mark's gospel to take heed how we hear. Be careful how you hear. Don't just let it pass through. Pray and ask the Lord that as it comes in this ear, it would find its way down into the very depth of your soul. Don't for another minute, for another day, let the grace of God be stuck in your face again in vain. Come to faith in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for the declaration of Your Son being indeed Your Son, by the power of You raising Him from the dead. Lord, you have been so good, so gracious to us. You have blessed us abundantly. Lord, you are the giver of all good gifts. Lord, you are the giver of the greatest gift. You are the very author of the gospel. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as it is said of him in the scriptures, that he is the author and finisher of our salvation. Lord, help us to be reminded, even as Paul reminded the Corinthians, help us to be reminded of the beauty of this gospel that has saved us, that we've received, that we stand in, and that will save us in the end. Lord, we don't want to believe in vain by adjusting, distorting, discounting any portion of the truth. Lord, give us grace enough to contend earnestly for the faith. Give us grace enough, Lord, to grasp with the eyes of faith the simple message of the gospel. Lord, would you grant ears to hear and eyes that see? Would you accomplish your purposes amongst us? We ask it ultimately for your glory, for the good of your church, and for the salvation of the lost. And we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen.